Well, friends, the other night I sat down on the sofa with Sarah, and normally that's the time where we turn on the TV and watch the end of the Big Bash game that's going on, or we pick up the latest Netflix series that we're currently binging our way through. But this night it was different. Sarah was sitting working on a jigsaw. It should be up on the screen. There it is. It's a jigsaw she's been working on since Christmas. It actually was a present for our second daughter, Abby, who is reading a bit of Harry Potter at the moment. Abby has been, you know, plugging away at it with Sarah, but let's be honest, Sarah's done the bulk of the work on this jigsaw. Anyway, I sat down with Sarah and I just casually picked up a piece and I put it into its place. I picked up another one and I put it in, and another one and another one and another one. And so it went until I had completed a whole section, about 15 pieces, with a 100% fit statistic. 100%. Every piece I picked up went into the jigsaw. That's when I turned to Sarah and I said, "How good am I?" And that's when she told me what she really thought. I've done all the work. I sorted all the pieces. I've picked it up off the floor when it's been knocked off. You came in when it was easy. I said to her, "I know. That's because I want all the glory." Are you a jigsaw person? And not everyone is a jigsaw person, but everyone knows the way jigsaws work. That the glory comes at the end. And everybody wants to be the person who puts in that last puzzle piece, don't they? But Sarah doesn't know where I've hidden it yet. It's not fair, is it? To come in late and steal all the glory from someone else's hard work. I mean, it's just a little jigsaw piece, isn't it? And but the unfairness we feel is a part of something bigger. I hope you're feeling the unfairness of this all, that Andrew would steal the glory from his lovely wife and hide the jigsaw puzzle piece. I hope you're feeling the unfairness of it. But I want you to know that it is part of a bigger picture. It's a picture that says we know that it's not right when someone is rewarded for less effort than us. We have this innate sense of justice and fair play. We live for the idea of equal pay for equal work. And we know that those who work harder and longer deserve more recognition and reward. Even if they don't always get it, we kind of have this sense that it should be the case. And we don't like CEOs who get fat paychecks and bounce in once all the work. Just so you know, it can't be the batteries like last week because we changed them. We don't like CEOs. And we don't like the fact that some people get to sit in air-conditioned offices all day. And they get paid $300 per phone call while others are slaving away at their trade in the burning heat. And we give the nickname of blister to the person who shows up after all the hard work is done just to enjoy a cold beer with the guys. Generous and gracious thoughts don't come naturally to us when there's work to be done, do they? When we're slaving away and we know someone else is slacking off, we don't think generously about them. Our thoughts, well, they don't often fit in with our natural thinking about God and His kingdom either. See, we know the way that God's kingdom works. We know it up here. We know that people can come to Jesus at any time and receive forgiveness. If you're familiar with the Bible story, maybe what comes to mind is the thief on the cross who says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And we know that that's the way the kingdom works, that you can come to Jesus at any time and receive forgiveness. But the fact that people can wait until their deathbed, it still feels a little bit scandalous, doesn't it? The fact that even the most horrendous people can turn back in later life and be told welcome. I mean, seriously, who came up with this schema? Doesn't feel right. We could actually be out enjoying the world's pleasures. We could be out searching for our own earthly utopia right now. And we could wait until our last breath, or our second last breath, and still get eternal life. How is that fair? Don't tell me that you haven't thought about it. Well, maybe that's the excuse that your friends give for not being here and for not making that leap of faith to follow Jesus. They say, I can do that later. I want to enjoy myself now. Maybe you're wondering whether they've got it right. Or maybe you're thinking that we're either wasting our time here and we should be out like everyone else fishing or doing whatever. Or maybe you're hoping for a greater eternal reward. You're thinking that a reward and recognition are related to the work we've done. And if you've been following Jesus longer and harder and better than everybody else, then maybe you can look forward to an even brighter future. You might miss out now, but things will be a greater reward in heaven for you. Now, that's the way Jesus' disciples might have been thinking after what Jesus said to them in Matthew 19. We looked at that last week. But just in case you weren't here, let me catch you up to speed. This young man came to Jesus and he asked Jesus, how do I get eternal life? He said to Jesus, what good thing must I do to get into heaven? And we found out that it is only possible if you follow Jesus. That's what Jesus said. He said, you can't let anything get in the way of following him. You have to leave everything and join him on the road. But it's not joining him on the path to an impoverished existence, but a call to join him on the road to glory. He made that clear to his disciples. Just for a refresher, check out what he said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28 up on the screen. Jesus said, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Can you see how this statement from Jesus might make his disciples start weighing up their heavenly reward? They might start thinking that reward and recognition go hand in hand with time spent with Jesus. I mean, if you leave it now, you'll get 100 times what you had later on. But Jesus stops them and us from making that link, because he says in verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And see, we need to realize that the King's kingdom doesn't work like we'd expect, and we need a greater appreciation of God's generosity to us. And that's why Jesus tells this next story to his disciples about the King's kingdom. And because of God's kindness to us, we get to listen in. It's a story about a man who owns a vineyard. Now hear what Jesus says there in verse 1. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. Now notice Jesus doesn't say that God's kingdom is a vineyard. He says it's like a vineyard. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a vineyard and wandered through all the vines and, you know, maybe engaged in some wine tasting, all that kind of stuff. But I've been to a vineyard. I was actually once involved in helping some friends set up their vineyard. In the very early stages, just under the bluff at Kenilworth, this is what it looked like in its heyday. But when I was there, it looked nothing like that. We had so much work to do. We had to clear logs, dig holes, fix fences, plant vines, run wires, dodge snakes. At sunrise, we were keen for the task. By morning tea, we were thinking about all we might achieve during the day, and by lunchtime, we were spent. I didn't even get to taste any fruit from this vineyard. They won some wine awards, but I never got any. That's not fair, is it? Well, I want you to know the image in the story is actually not of a vineyard being set up. It's not of the clearing work that has to be done. It's actually much later on. It's the picture of a vineyard at harvest when the grapes are ready, when the vines are full, they're weighed down, they're ready to go. There is harvesting work to be done. And the king, the the landowner, he is looking for harvesters. And so in this story, five times he goes to the marketplace to see who he can find. You can see it there in verse 1. He's there first thing in the morning. As the sun comes up, it's 6 a.m. And he's looking for the keenest men, and maybe the best workers, to come and help him out. Now, we're not told very much about any of these guys that he hires, but they are clearly not slaves. They're not household servants, because he agrees to pay them a day's wage. These guys were probably the lowest social group of free men. And maybe they were slaves who had been set free. But they were day laborers. They were itinerant seasonal workers looking to survive. These were like British backpackers doing their three-month service on minimum wage. And that's just what they get, what the landowner agrees to pay them. He agrees to pay them the minimum wage, the going rate. He says, I'll pay you one denarius for one day of work. And they go off into his fields. And we're not told how well they do. We're not told how they're feeling at morning tea time or at lunchtime or afternoon tea time. But we see here that the landowner, he regularly goes back to the marketplace to get some more workers. He has to come and find more. At 9 o'clock in the morning, there he is. He's agreeing to pay whatever is right. Again at 12 and then at 3 in the afternoon. He still needs more workers to come and do the harvesting work. And presumably, with each group, he makes the same kind of agreement. And then finally, he visits a fifth time. It's 5 in the afternoon. It's a last gasp effort, 1 hour to go in the working day, and there's still more work to do. And so he goes again, and he finds more people standing around. Now, I want you to know that in this story, it's never portrayed as a good thing that these guys have been idle all day. It's not a good thing that they've been standing around waiting for someone to employ them. I'm sure they could have tried a bit harder. But it's not a bad thing either. It's not necessarily a sign of what these guys were like as workers, that they haven't been employed. It's not because they were the laziest or the least impressive or the slowest that they were still standing there. We're told just one thing about them, that no one would give them a job until the vineyard boss shows up and he sends them to the vineyard too. Now, our modern enterprise bargaining agreements can easily deal with all that goes on in this story, can't they? See, we know what minimum wage is. We know hourly rates. We know penalties and entitlements. We have holidays and long service leave and sick leave and maternity leave and parental leave and compassionate leave and whatever other leave you can think of. Our modern eyes can quickly figure out what should happen in this situation, don't they? At this vineyard, thanks to the Grape Pickers Union. Equal pay, recognition and reward for equal work means that you get what you've earned. You get paid for the hours you've put in. But remember, we're talking about the King's Kingdom. And the King's Kingdom is different. At the end of the day, the night has fallen. It's been a long day for the landowner. He was up before sunrise, so he was at the marketplace ready to go. And his day ends in the fields under the stars. He tells his leading hand, settle accounts. But the last to arrive are paid first because the landowner, and presumably Jesus, wants to make a point. Now, I want you to read this part of the story in verse 8. If you've got your Bible open, just look down at it. Otherwise, it'll be up on the screen. Jesus said, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. And the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. Now I want you to try and imagine the scene. Each man coming to the foreman receives far more than he should have. He would have only worked 1/12th of the day at the most. See, the way the working day worked in ancient times was you're employed from the moment you're hired in the marketplace. And so you've still got to travel to the vineyard to get there. But your working day doesn't end until the stars come out. Now, these guys would have worked 1/12 of the day at the most. That's being really generous to say that, because by the time they were on site, the sun would have already been setting, and no one really wants to pay travel for tradies, do they? But the foreman is standing there, handing out denarius coins. 1 denarius for 1/12 of a day's work. It doesn't sound right. You can imagine their delight. They never would have expected this. But you can imagine everyone else looking on, can't you? Probably rubbing their hands together, wondering about the size of their own reward. We can imagine it because we're used to bonuses. Gets to the end of the year and we expect our boss to give us a little Christmas present. If it's been a good business year, we expect over and above what we've agreed to be paid. And these guys are the same. They're there. They're waiting to see what they will get. But their jaws drop. What happens in verse 10, can you see? When those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. Imagine the resentment this would cause on the job site today. Tools would be thrown, words would be said, out the gate for 48. No one would be at the marketplace at sunrise the next day. In ancient times, it had the same effect, the same outrage. They think they deserve greater recognition and reward. That's their complaint in verse 11. And see it, they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Now, in the office this week, a couple of the guys said that I should make a joke at this point, that these guys were whining because they had sour grapes, but I didn't think those were good jokes, so I'm not going to put them in. But they received their money, and they grumbled against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. You can hear their outrage. You should be able to feel their outrage, and rightly so. This isn't fair. They have been slaving away in the hot sun. Who knows how many bunches of grapes they've picked in 12 hours? Who knows how many buckets or baskets they've had to carry during the heat of the day? Now, these latecomers are worse than blisters. They are salt rubbed into the broken skin on the early workers' hands. Doesn't seem fair. But it's not unfair to receive what's been promised. That's what the landowner says. 1 denarius for 1 day's work. The landowner hasn't been unjust. He has done exactly what he said he would do at every point in this story. Now, these guys are misers. Misers are people who object to an act of generosity being shown to others. And it's the miser in each one of us that shows his head when we start comparing ourselves with each other and what they got. But you know, it's actually part of the scandal of God's generosity and God's kingdom. There is no advantage, privilege, priority or prestige for those who come to God first, because the reward for all of us is exactly the same. The promise for everyone who follows Jesus is the same. It's the promise of eternal life. But I want you to know that this is a story that is less about the reward and the wage and the recognition, and it's more about our attitude towards God and being part of his kingdom. Because the kingdom is like this vineyard. And the owner says in verse 14, "Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" So the last will be first and the first will be last. See, the problem with all of this is that we naturally read ourselves into the story as the first person hired. And we think that we've been working hard for God. But we need to remember that for any of us to be part of the kingdom, And we need to receive it as a gift like a little child. We need to reach out to God with faith. We don't earn entry into the kingdom by working hard for a long time. We don't deserve it. We can't stake a claim on the land. And possession of the kingdom is actually not because it's a wage that we've earned. We need to remember that the kingdom of heaven is out of reach for good people and rich people and self-sufficient people. It is only possible because God has made it available to us as a gift. And he shares that gift with whoever he wants because it's his to give. See, we are more like the people who come late. We're hired at the last moment. And God pours out his generosity on us. We receive the same as the first person. The gift of eternal life. The promise that we all receive is eternal life. And let me ask you, what more do you want than that? If you want more reward from God because of time served, what more do you want than eternal life? I mean, do you want longer eternity? Do you want extra life? There is no more that you can need. If you look around at your friends and you see the way that they carry on and their endless pursuit of pleasure and you think, well, what they've got is pretty good. And I can put off following Jesus because I want to enjoy all of their pleasures. If you think this story justifies that, then I'd say you actually haven't understood what Jesus is saying here. You haven't seen just how good this kingdom is that he wants us to be a part of. Standing idly by is not a good thing. God has invited us to be part of his harvest field. And thinking that means Jesus is inviting you into something that is going to stifle your happiness is to miss the point. Because what we've received from God is so good. God wants to spare us from the burden of the heat of the day. And even those of us who have been in church since we were kids, we have received infinitely more than we deserve. We imagine that we've been carrying a heavy load. We imagine that those others who are not following God are lazy and less impressive and having more fun. And so we think we deserve more from God. But we need to change our thinking. To wish for more, to grumble and complain, shows we haven't grasped this kingdom that God's invited us into. He isn't calling you to bear a heavy burden. He wants to spare you from the heat of the day. In fact, Jesus says to you that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You can come to him if you feel heavy laden, and he will give you rest. He's calling you to be part of this kingdom, to join him in the rich harvest field. He doesn't want you to join him in an impoverished existence. He is calling you to sacrifice and serve for a glorious cause on the path to an even better future. And we don't lose out if we follow Jesus, if we go all in with him. And we don't lose out if other people join us either. See, in this story, I think part of the problem for the early workers is that they think that the landowner's generosity just might run out at some point. They don't want other people to receive generosity from this guy because maybe they won't receive it the next day. But we need to know that God's generosity is so big because he has so much to offer us. A never-ending store of grace and kindness. And God's generosity to us means that we can delight when he is generous to others. And no matter how much later they come to faith in us. The deathbed confession doesn't have to be scandalous. The horrendous sinner who becomes a saint, it doesn't have to be viewed cynically. Those people provide us with a reason to rejoice. Because the beautiful thing is that God uses us to invite them to be part of his kingdom. Each one of us can be a worker in his harvest field. See, we all have friends, and the reason they're our friends is because there's something about us that they like. There's something about us that they cling to. And who better to share God's generosity with them than their friend? Now, if you're not following Jesus today, I want you to know that it is never too late to join in. You can see from this story that the landowner is always hiring. He is always there inviting people to come and be a part of what he's doing. He's looking for workers in his harvest field, and he is a generous boss who promises a generous reward. And who doesn't want to work for a boss like that? A next step that you might take, if this is you, is to get to know Jesus better. Now, see whether you think he's worth following. And why don't you talk with Richard at morning tea about joining our next Christianity Explored group, because that is a great place to start getting to know Jesus better. But I want you all to think this through. Because if this is true, if this is right, if this is how good the King's kingdom will be, and the King is this generous, I want you to think about what the next step is for you, to go all in for Jesus and work in his vineyard. And maybe it's a little step. A little step like committing to be here more often than twice a month. See, we want you to grow as a disciple of Jesus this year at Rocky PC. And we think that growth will happen as you grow your commitment to God's people. And you can't know each other and care for each other and encourage each other if you are hardly ever here. But if you commit to being here more than twice a month, it means you're committing to being here more often than you're not. And so that means we can encourage each other week after week. Because there is actually nothing more important than being part of the King's kingdom. Hey, why not go for broke and aim for 4 Sundays a month? And that still gives you a Sunday off in the 5 Sunday months. That's one little step. Now, alternatively, another step you might be able to commit to is going to a growth group when you haven't been before. There are a number of growth groups over on the board over there that we'd like you to join up with, but we're thinking about some other groups that we might start as well. We just need some people to be in them. Or maybe you could commit to getting your kids to youth group. Join a service team. Meet up with someone to read the Bible. They don't have to be a Christian. Doesn't matter. Read the Bible with someone. Invite more people into your home. Share your life. Think about joining a ministry team. You know, like Kids Church. We're always looking for new leaders and helpers. And soon we're going to need to start thinking about a Kids Church team out at Gracemere. And maybe that's a step that you could take. Your next step might actually be something that I haven't listed there. Might be something you haven't thought of yet. Might be something we haven't thought of yet. It might be something completely out of the box. But that's okay. Just want you to think about, what is your next step? God shares his goodness with whoever he wants because he is generous. He has been so generous to us. So we can delight when he shows that generosity to others. I hope today that you will delight in God's goodness to you, and that your delight will transform into action. And I'd like to pray that that would be the case. So I'd invite you to join me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have generously given us the opportunity to be part of your kingdom. And we pray that we wouldn't take your generosity for granted and start thinking that maybe we've earned something from you or we deserve more from you. But we pray, Father, instead that we would simply rejoice that you have called us into your kingdom. Father, we want to praise you because we've been included in something so good. Please change our thinking, expand our vision of your kingdom, so that rather than comparing it with the world's ideas of utopia and pleasure, that we would know how much better what you're promising us is than anything the world has to offer. Please, Father, protect us from grumbling and complaining when you show your generosity to others and you bring them to faith in Jesus. Instead, we pray that you would help us to delight in playing our part in inviting them to join us. We pray that you would give us the courage and conviction to take the next step to be all in for Jesus. However big and costly and hard that next step might be, please strengthen us by your Spirit and grow us as your disciples. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.